I made a mistake yesterday. What I should have done is I should have got up in the morning, had a look in the mirror, and said, "Do you know how old you are?" Because what I thought I would do is I would just knock down a tree. Just one tree. It's only going to take about an hour. Just one tree. From a distance, it didn't look that big. And when I put my 18-inch bar to it, and there was only this much bar left, I realized maybe it's a little bigger than I thought it was. And then when it started to come the wrong way, I figured, okay, well, better get my saw out of there, and I did. And I tried to push it, and I really couldn't move it very much. So I got a great big wedge, and I got in there, and I pounded, and I pounded, and I pounded. And finally it started to go. I got the chainsaw out there, cut a little more, and I hung it up. What was supposed to be a relatively small job of about an hour ended up taking me about 3 hours, and I thought, you know, that tree was just fine exactly where it was. I don't know why I intended to take it off. Well, the moral of the story is that sometimes we take on a job and we think that it's not that big a job. But once we start getting into it, it's a whole lot bigger than what we thought it was. This is kind of an example of that. I just wanted to sort of wake up the home education community in the province, and I realized that I just kicked such a can of worms. Boy, oh boy. So here goes. We'll start off by thanking you all for coming. And we want to talk about scripture. Oops, I think I went too fast. Yep, here we go. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You'll notice there that we're talking about both friends and enemies. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but sometimes it's quite difficult to tell them apart. One fellow who said, well, that's quite easy. You could tell friends and enemies apart. He says, friends tend to come and go, and enemies accumulate. I felt quite strongly about that this year because I think I've accumulated quite a few more. Now, when I was working as a teacher, there was a lady there who was of Ukrainian ancestry, and she did not like me. Whether because she was Ukrainian and I was French, or because I was male and she was female, or because she might have mistakenly believed that chemistry was more important than biology, whatever it was, she didn't like me at all. And so I did lots of things to try and get her to like me. I don't like not being liked. And so I had a Ukrainian lady who in our Bible study, and I got her to teach me how to say Merry Christmas in Ukrainian. I practiced it until I had it very, you know, perfect according to her. And on January the 6th, the Epiphany, when the Orthodox people celebrate Christmas, this lady walks into the science office and I blurted out, Merry Christmas. Paid her, stopped her right in her tracks. She turns around and she says, pardon me? I figured she's really kind of surprised. She wouldn't have expected me to speak Ukrainian, so I said it again. But this time when I said it again, I got thinking, boy, there's lots of syllables in that Merry Christmas. And Merry Christmas in English is four, and Joyeux Noël in French is four, and there was a lot more syllables. And she goes, one more time. And so in my best Ukrainian accent, I said Merry Christmas one more time. Then she looks at me and she says, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say Merry Christmas. Nope. You're telling me I look lovely in my rubber boots. We can be made to believe that we are doing one thing when actually accomplishing something altogether different. In this case, it was kind of a maybe harmless approach. It didn't win me over. When I left years ago, we still weren't friends, and I think to this day we probably still wouldn't be friends. But and we can also be unwittingly used of the enemy to do something we would consider wrong if we understood what it is that we were doing. So anyways, this evening I'm going to be doing this basically as a summary of Leo's blog. It's been going on all year. I'm not sure what to think of that. Some people read it faithfully, and other people never ever go there. And other people go there sort of in binges. They go and they'll read like 5 weeks worth or 6 weeks worth, or whatever, you know, and then come back and read some more. There's lots of really good information, and it was spawned this year by our experience with the Morningville Christian School. We'll talk about that a little later. And also, you can access them at www.educationlimited.ca, a website that's been created to help home educating community in Alberta and across Canada and around the world. And also, Dr. Michael Wagner insists that the website was getting bigger and bigger and fatter and fatter. So we created leogoma.com, and that's where we're going to be putting videos, audios, lots of teaching and so on. Hopefully we're going to be developing that into a kind of a college, or if you will, an academy of some sort, so that we can actually help in the training of Christian parents and home educators. So I just wanted to introduce those two websites to you. And so we'll continue on with where are we going. And there's a lot of things that may appear to be good, but in reality they're not. I want to share my thoughts on where I think home education is heading. And I want to also warn you that I'm coming from the Christian perspective for which I will not apologize any more than I find others apologizing to me for theirs. Now, I'm going to ask some questions before we get started to say a few preliminaries. Did you know that people willingly sin and error if they think they can get away with it? I know that that's not you, right? Did you know that the modern approach to dealing with sin and error is to pretend it did not happen? This validates and encourages yet more sin and error. And our problems don't go away because we refuse to talk or do something about them. Those are 3 points I want to make. I think we need to understand this is, if we don't follow this, then what we're doing is we're empowering. Like right now, we hear a lot as I go around, people are saying, things are a mess right now. It didn't just happen like that overnight. This is not like it's instantaneously changed, but that this has been coming for a while. Some people saw it coming and some didn't. We want to talk about some foundational principles as well. In Colossians 2:8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Looks pretty simple to me. We have a choice. We can actually do things after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, or we can do things after Christ. Earlier we said we had the choice between God and man, and here it is pointed in Scripture. We can only serve one master. It's either the eternal God or the temporal man. You can't sit on the fence. If you stop and think of it, that's the thing about the Christian faith that I most enjoyed. I was brought up in a Catholic church, and like most young people, I threw my faith out, and then I started to collect it back. So what I was doing is I was a bit of a philosopher, so I studied lots and lots of religions, and the one that I enjoyed the most had to be the Christian religion, because it seems like it was binary. Everyone else seemed to be confused, but that means that we actually end up with two different things in our worldview. It's either heaven or it's hell. It's good or it's bad. It's right or it's wrong. There's nothing in between. Nothing in between these two extremes. So we talk about the eternal and the temporal, there's nothing in between. Like, how do you blend that? Do you serve God Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, and then you don't serve God for Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, with Saturday off? Like, you know, this doesn't make sense. It's either an all or none affair. And so that's the beauty of the Christian faith. It's quite simple. It's binary. And, of course, that also means that that God, in contrary to modern popular opinion, God created them male and female, and there's actually nothing in between. Okay? So that means then we look at a very simple formula. We talked about that a little bit earlier today, but I think it bears repeating. And that is that we have a mother plus a father, and that creates children. A mother and a father creates children. There's no other possibility, no matter which way you look at it, no matter how you do it. I don't care if you involve science. It still requires a mother and a father to create children. Now, I've capitalized father for two reasons. And that is that I believe that the father is the greatest authority on earth. Now, the greatest authority, of course, is God. And I'm going to give you two little quick little things here rather than spend all night talking about this one. It's a question of authority. And when we refer to our Heavenly Father, we talk about our Heavenly Father. Sorry, we talk about earthly Father, we call Him Father, and we refer to our Heavenly Father by the same name. It's like that in French, c'est le Père et le Père. In Dutch, it's that way. In German, it's that way. We know that. In Ukrainian, it's that way. I'm guessing, but I'm thinking that probably every language in the world has the same thing. Now, stop and think about the possibility of every language having developed such that the word that we use for the earthly father is the same as the word that we use for a heavenly father. What's the chances of every language independently coming up with that? Not very good. So it's not an accident. Our earthly father is referred to with the same name as our heavenly father. The other thing, too, is we're going to go back to the beginning of time when God creates the world, and on the sixth day, He creates Adam. And when He creates Adam, He gives him authority and dominion over all of God's creation. Okay, everybody's with me on that? So now, let's consider a couple of things. Am I correct in saying that God does not change? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change His mind. God does not have a plan B. God doesn't redo things. When it's done, it's done. When He says it, it's said. So when He gave Adam authority, did He give him authority or not?
Yes.
He gave him authority, full authority. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever noticed this, but He gave Adam that authority. And Adam predates government. It predates schools. It predates church. So who is the most powerful authority on earth? I believe to this day it's the father of the family. And that all these other things we're now taking over and trying to usurp that authority over the fathers are an error. That really it's the fathers who have that authority and nothing else. Mother, of course, is there. And with that authority comes a responsibility. And mother is there as a helpmeet to help him meet that responsibility. Not a lesser role. It's an important role. It's a different role. But still a role that it's the father who is responsible in the end. Now, understand this. If you know that authority and you exercise that authority, that's good. Because when you stand before God, you will answer for that authority. When you give that authority away, you still stand before God and answer for that authority. If you let it be stolen from you, you're still going to stand before God because He doesn't change His mind about that. The authority was given to the fathers, and that's where it's going to sit. And so whatever happens to that authority, we're still going to have to answer for it in the end. And then finally, I put children, and I underlined children, because if you stop and think about this, different from these chairs, dead objects that cannot reproduce themselves, we have the ability to reproduce ourselves. Take children out of the formula and the world comes to an end. It's finished. It's done. We need the children. And so really in the final analysis, God even looks upon it and He calls us what? Children. So it's very important to understand that simple little formula in order to give me the ability to make all this make sense in the end. Now, our foundational enemy we need to understand is Satan. It's not flesh or blood, because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and wicked forces in heavenly places. But people and organizations can be pawns in a whole big game that includes a few things. And these are just a bit of pre-conclusion, if you will. Secularization leads to man, not to God. A few people got hung up on the word secularization is simply man as God as opposed to God as God. Okay? So that's what secularization is. We have the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice I've underlined love. A lot of people misquote that by saying that it's money that's the root of all evil. Money is okay. It's actually, like my grandfather said, it's not everything, but rather inconvenient to try to get along without it. But it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And then we have the ignorance lets us be used of others if we don't know any better. And something even worse, apathy lets others get away with sin and error. And all of that will lead to compromise. I'm kind of a weird guy. I ask a lot of questions. Lots and lots and lots of questions. Matter of fact, somebody forgot to tell me when I was a kid that it's not good to ask questions. You ever notice that little children, that's one of the first things they start doing? And then we sometimes get frustrated and we try to shut it down because we're just sick and tired of why. Well, I somehow never stopped asking questions, and I still do. But what I do now, in order to be able to... I'm hearing funny things. Sound like somebody crashed a bunch of cans. Anyways, in order for me to understand things, I have to ask myself, where is this coming from? And this is very important. This is why Ted Byfield and the Search Project is so important, because he really, really believes in the super importance of understanding history, because without the history, we don't know how it is that we got here. Where has it led us to? And then, it's not rocket science. All you need to do is sort of line things up, connect some dots, put an arrow on it, and you can more or less predict with a certain amount of certainty where this is going to lead us to in the future. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to quickly go over the history of home education in the province of Alberta, and we'll just refer to it as a mini summary of education. So school gets a start during the Reformation. And then, by the 1860s, compulsory school is started in Prussia. And compulsory schools here was actually put together in order to create a compliant military. By the 1870s, it's brought to North America. Here it was brought out and paid for by the deep pockets of the industrial capitalists with the intention of creating a willing or compliant workforce. Then, by the 1920s, incidentally, in the 1870s, they march children at gunpoint to school. Parents were not going to let the government take over their responsibility or their authority. They were fighting it. But by the 1920s, not only has it been accepted 50 years later, we're now demanding. As soon as there's a handful of people that settled a region, the first thing they asked for was a school. And so it's accepted as the norm. By the 1930s, the new concepts for education are now starting to be introduced. That's about 80 years after it's brought to North America. This is where the social engineering begins. Matter of fact, by the 1930s, there was a lady by the name of Hilda Neatby from Saskatchewan, University of Saskatchewan, wrote a book called Too Little for the Mind. And seriously, most of us would fail a grade 8 test from the 1930s, but she was saying by then that the school had been so watered down that we were requiring nothing of our students. Then by the time we get to the 1940s, the world has changed to war. By the time we get to the 50s, parents start abdicating authority to the professionals. And then by the time we get to the 1960s, the social revolution leads to the secularization of schools. That was the beginning of what we're reaping the benefits of today. So in the 1970s, there's the creation of private schools. And the private schools were created to provide an escape from the secularization of the public schools. Now, by the 1980s, the secularization is well entrenched in the public system, and homeschool begins. But there's a number of reasons why homeschool has started. One of them is that the local public school is being secular. They want to get away from it, but there is no private school alternative. The alternative was simply to take the children home. The other one was there was a private school, but they couldn't afford the tuition, because back then, there was no funding to the private school. So if you were going to have a private school, it was owned and operated by a board, usually a church board, and it had no government funding, so the tuition was fairly high. Some people couldn't afford that, didn't want to send their children to public school, so brought them home. And that's how home educated started. And of course, the other one too is that there was going to the private schools, but some of them were starting to go a little bit secular. As a matter of fact, during the 80s, that's when the Keekstra thing came to Alberta. And the Keekstra thing led to a number of private Christian schools throwing their Christian curriculum out in favor of the public programming. So that's how Home Educated got started in the province. In the 1990s, money makes its way into the home education community. There was one voice out there that was very, very loud saying, no, no, don't go there. If we do, it's going to end up being the end of home education. That guy was me. And that was my first go-around and the first time I got into trouble with the Alberta Home Education Association, because at that point in time, the president phoned me and told me to butt out, mind my own business. And truthfully, I've been against public funding of home education all along. Might sound weird with what we've done, but I've never changed my position on that because I felt that it wasn't the money itself was wrong. That's not what I was looking at. I just had a real bad faith in human nature. And I knew that the money would eventually take over because of our weaknesses as humans, and that it would indeed be the love of money that would do that. By the time the 2000s are here, money is completely taken over. We started in 1999 as Education Unlimited, and that was because we wanted to provide an opportunity where we can actually present the minimum amount of funding with the maximum amount of freedom. Our objective was freedom. It wasn't money. And so we actually set ourselves apart pretty quick. By the 2010s, the original focus or the reason for home education was mostly lost as secularization of home education is rapidly advancing. Back in the 1980s, when we started to home educate, home education started with dedicated, focused Christians wanting to escape secular programming and ideology in obedience to God's directives. The first time we ever went to an AHEA convention, I think it was the second year that they had it, there was probably fewer people than what we have here, and that was the entire home educating community of the province. We had a common enemy. We really, We were not divided. We were a united group. The other thing I should point out is that the early home educators were often persecuted as nonconformists. But today, home education is not being persecuted. And there's only two possibilities. Either the world has come around to our way of thinking, or we've simply slipped into the world's way of thinking. I think you know what side I think it is. So that's what happened back then. And then, of course, by the time we get to this stage of the game, the lines are so blurred that there really is no difference between your absolute unschooler all the way to school. So it's not uncommon for somebody to start home educating in grade 1. And by the time they get to grade 10, send them off to school. To finish them off, they say, that's kind of like sending cattle off to the feedlot, I think, or, you know, having begun by the Spirit, we're now being perfected by the flesh. Whatever way you want to look at it, there is a difference. But for some reason, because of the fact that we've adopted so much of the world's thinking in our home education, we think nothing of actually sending the children back to school. So let's take a look then at home education today. And I'm going to look at some of the things that are contributing to the secularization of Christian home education. And the first one I'm going to pick on tonight is the government itself. Government has its place, but we need to know this. God allowed what he didn't want because it was demanded of him. Go to 1 Samuel 8. God is God, and government is not. Now, when we take a look at what's happening today in the news media and the things that are going on, you have to wonder, who is God? I don't think I'm stepping over bounds when I'm thinking that sometimes the government would like us to think they are. But they're not God. God has actually never changed. He's always been the one in authority, and he's always been God. There's only one God. Matter of fact, the very first commandment says there's only one God. The second one says don't even bother making an image. God never gave government authority over parents or children. Please correct me if I'm wrong. I've gone over this Bible I don't know how many times. There is never a time when the Lord says, I've changed my mind. It takes a father and a mother to produce children. I think it's a father and mother who are equipped to train these children and to teach these children. So, essentially that says that government has its authority today because men gave it to them. The problem is that most of the men don't know the authority that they have. We've been robbed of that. If you listen to any radio ads, just the other day I was trying to get some news on Fort McMurray, and we ended up with two ads. In the first ad, some four-year-old kid is smarter than dad. And in the second ad, the dad is really kind of stupid, and the mom has to tell him about the oil change that's required in the car. You know, we just make these dads look like idiots. We make these dads actually, you know, quote hockey statistics, but they don't know the first thing about the Bible. You know, they're stupid guys. They really are. Why would you want to be led by idiots? That's the message that we're getting. And after a while, if you take a look at the whole idea behind the scripture that says that he gave some as prophets and evangelists, as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service. The work of the service, I've asked lots of people, what is that? And lots of people shrug their shoulders. We read it. I even had pastors, ministers say, oh, I'm not sure, I never thought of that. Or sometimes they'll quickly say, well, that's the expansion of the kingdom of God. I'm not going to disagree with that. Back to the formula of father plus mother equals children. Let's take children out of that. How long do you think we have a kingdom of God to work on? Not very long. This is what I think. This is coming out of the Leo version of the Bible. It's not out in print yet, but maybe someday. But it simply says this. Older men teach the younger men how to be godly men. How to take their authority, how to be godly husbands and godly fathers. And older ladies, teach younger ladies to be godly ladies, godly wives and godly mothers. Am I out to lunch? If we got the church doing its job and actually teaching the parents, the fathers, that they are the ones that have the authority. And I know that in this particular community, I actually might be stepping on some toes here, and you'll forgive me. Fathers are here before church. They have the authority. They always have. I don't believe God's changed his mind there. So government has this authority because men gave it to them. And so then I can make this overall quick statement is that the government has actually no business in education. If the fathers were doing what they were supposed to be doing, it'd be fine. I know that we get thinking, well, what would happen if we didn't have school? Kind of an interesting statistic that before compulsory education in the United States, there was a 96% literacy rate. They've never seen it since. If school was really truly doing what it was supposed to be doing, then that would be fine. But is it? Can it actually replace the father? Well, the next one is the church, and you'll notice that I didn't capitalize the C because I don't want to confuse this with the body and the bride of Christ. We're talking about the institutional church, and again, remember I said in the beginning that I'm not fighting any particular thing here. I'm just trying to make some points, and that I'm making broad strokes. I'm painting everyone with the same brush, but it's not always applicable in every place. But we need to think about this. So we got the church. And has gone to the government to obtain permission to exist. The very first thing that a church does when it sets up, a whole bunch of people get together and they say, we need to have a church. Then what do? We go to the government, we get permission, we go to the CRA, and we get the ability to issue the tax receipt. So then we're rewarded with this compliance with the continued ability to issue tax receipts. I've had the opportunity in a few cases to suggest that people don't go there, but they go there all the time. They think if they don't get the tax receipt, they won't get supported. Who are they looking for support? God or man? And so because of that, and because of the fact that we are the slaves of whom we obey, and we don't bite the hand that feeds you, then unfortunately, the church leads to where? Did you know, at one point in time, I said we have several enemies to home education. And I asked the people, what do you think is the worst enemy of home education? Is it government? Is it church? Is it family? Is it ignorance? What is it? Well, back then, seriously, the biggest enemy to home education was often the church. It's sad. Because you see, the minute that you take them children home, you're taking that authority in your hand. You're taking it back. You're wrestling it. The church is likely to support and encourage the government's usurpation of parental authority and to advance its education system as the Christian way of doing things. Matter of fact, a lot of the private Christian schools, even in this community, are essentially public schools using public programming, but with the title of Christian. And really, in the end, are they really? And a lot of these, incidentally, and I think I know the rules here, is that in some denominations, if the denomination has a school, then you must send your children there. Again, the usurpation of parental authority. The church is not an authority here. The husbands are, the men are. So again, as I said, I'm taking a risk doing this, but I hope you'll forgive me. So now we're going to beat up on the school for a little bit. Needless to say, it's nothing more than the extension of government. But it's such a fixed aspect of our modern life that no one seems to question it or critically analyze it. I made a comment today to a lady. I said, you know, in all the years that we've been doing this, and we've been home educating for 28 years, and for the last 20 years, we've actually been doing facilitation. And we have yet to find a problem student. We actually don't have problem students. We only deal with problem parents. And the reason is because the parents, having gone to school, just bring the school home. And they just try to shove those kids into those little boxes, and there's always parts that are sticking out, and they don't get it. After a while, especially with the older ones, they're our trial, right? We call them our experimental child. There is a reason why God said, set that oldest one aside for me. He's going to need help. Because the parents are too often experimenting on him. He has to actually take care of him himself. But you know, as the children grow up, you ever notice that the younger children, you do less and less and less school. But really, this is the biggest thing that we're trying to fight. We've so normalized it that we try to recreate it at home. Now, it may have started right a long time ago. It was actually started by the Jesuits. And if you took a look at that history, that's quite interesting. They took kids post-puberty. Somebody asked me, what should we do before puberty? Here's the short answer. Nothing. Let them play. That's why they're called children. Let them play. They're going to learn tons and tons and tons in playing. They don't have to learn to read. They don't have to learn their math. No, they don't. Do you know how long it takes to read? Come on, those of you that taught children, what, 2 weeks? Why are we putting those poor little people in these chairs and forcing them to read when they don't have to? If they want to read, they'll pick it up real fast, and you'll be able to help them at the time. But nobody ever said they had to start at six. So really, they started them post-puberty, and then they taught them everything. And I'm talking about serious master's-level programming. They taught them mathematics. They taught the literature. They taught languages. Not one, two, or three, but four different languages. They learned Greek. They learned Hebrew. They learned, it started in Germany, so they learned their German language, and then they learned Latin, of course, because the Jesuits wanted to bring them back to the Catholic fold. So these four languages, it's called a classical education back then. They learned philosophy, debating, the sciences, it goes on and on and on. All in preparation for college, university, or seminary. 3 years or less. That's how it started. Now we take it, we've cut it down to that there's about a fifth of what we require and spread it over 12 years. There's a reason for that. Do you know that? You do the math. We'll just make it really easy. Suppose it costs $10,000 a year to educate a child in school. What's going to do better for you? 12 times 10 or 3 times 10? School cannot be fixed or reformed because it's out of parental control. That was their case when I was a high school teacher. They would have a parent advisory committee, and people would come over and have this pack, and you know the principal was there, and then the next day we would have a staff meeting, and we would be laughing at what the parents were requesting. The only authority they had was whether or not to sell hot dogs at the field day. That's about it. And it's even worse now with Bill 10. Do you know how much authority parents are left with right now? Absolutely nothing. Zero. The children are now in control of the schools. We've got the inmates running the asylum. Parents have no authority whatsoever. We can't fix this. Modern public schools have become secular socialist churches where the adherents are being equipped to destroy the Christian faith and family. I thought that was Dr. Michael Wagner's quote, but he said, no, I was quoting you. So anyhow, this is how we're looking at it today. The next thing we're going to look at is the private Christian school. Without the government funding, private schools can barely survive today. Most take government funding along with all the strings that are attached, including government programming. Matter of fact, very, very few private Christian schools actually use Christian curriculum. Most of them actually use the same curriculum that you'd find being delivered in a local public school. When we had our unilateral divorce from the Mournville Christian School this year, we had the daunting task of finding another school with which we could work. All of you were registered, legally registered with the Mournville Christian School. None of you needed to come along. And yet what's really amazing is that when all of this was through, when the dust settled, we had lost one family that stayed with the Mournville Christian School. Thank you, folks, for your faith in us and your prayers. It was a pretty tough time for us. But as we went from private Christian school to private Christian school, we were discouraged, frustrated, even nauseated at the stuff that's going on under the cover of Christian. I come out of there, I had such a bad taste in my mouth, I started telling parents, don't send your children to private Christian school. You're better off sending them to public school. And the reason is very simple. When you send your children, knowingly send your children to hell, when you bring them home, you'll beat the hell out of them. But if you send them to a private Christian school and you're assuming that they're doing your job for you, that's far, far, far more dangerous, in my opinion. And so we found that the vast majority of them simply were not adhering at all to the Christian faith. So why are they're showing this great affiliation for home education? Folks, most of those schools were actually interested in the money. Students. They weren't interested in us. They weren't interested in what we had to offer, or the mission, or the ministry. They were looking at how many students we had and how much money was involved. And when they couldn't get the students without getting us, they were scared of us. We found that there was a much, much, much greater fear of government and the potential loss of the number and associated money than faith in God. We had an AHEA meeting in 2012 where we had all these home education providers, private schools and NECESs and so on. And somebody asked the question, what would happen if the money stopped coming? One of the leaders of one of the bigger home education providers answered, I guess I'd be out of business. And today's president answered by saying, I'd be out of a job. We talked for about 40 or 45 minutes until finally somebody asked me if I had a comment to make, and I just simply said, have you noticed that we've been talking here for the last 40, 45 minutes, and no one has even mentioned parents, children, family? Fear of government. I stood on behalf of the Mournville Christian School for 16 years. And I fought their battles for them. I stood up against the government when they were always, always fearful that I would tick them off and they would lose their number. Was that because they were concerned for the school or for the students or concerned for the number and the associated cash? That's the unfortunate thing that's happened with the private Christian school. And home education providers, well, we have to register our children directly with the public, a separate, a private school, or with one of the ECHESs. And ECHES we'll talk about, I think, in the next slide. So we'll just leave that for now. And schools receive... Whoops, got to go back. Let's try that again. Schools receive money for each student registered. So much marketing for clients takes place to attract registration. More public programming simply equals more money. So the more government programming that we can shove down your throat, the more money the government is willing to pay for it. That's a very simple formula. So blended programming, what is that? More public programming. Translate into more money. And they'll even actually trick you into thinking that you can actually get some of this money too. And you do. But they claw it back with this fee, that fee, and everything else. So it's a big joke. And in the final analysis, most of them are fraudulent because they're not even doing what they're supposed to be doing. In the blended program, the half that's provided by the school must be Alberta program. The studies must be using Alberta-approved curriculum and must be delivered by a certificated teacher. The other half can be delivered by the parent, any program you want. How many of these blended programs are being delivered by the teacher? We're not talking about a facsimile of the government program, or a replacement text, or a representative parent. And that's what's going on. Financial incentive leads to question activities, but many providers of such activities are very bad testimony for the Christian community. Let me just explain to you what happened to us last year. And that is with the Morinville Christian School. I'm just going to try and do this holding the mic. I have here a package, and let's just say for the fun of it, there's 500 pieces of paper in here, okay? Now, I'm going to ask the question. Is it possible for a school of 500 students here in Codale to pick itself up and carry itself over to Tabor? No, not possible at all. As a matter of fact, that doesn't make any sense. Now, view this from the government perspective. It's never going to happen. In the real world, it will not happen. Now, what happens is that we have these ICHESs, which is Independent Contracted Home Education Specialists. We have one called Roots. It had about, I'm just guessing, around 500 students in Calgary. It picked that school up and moved it to Rimby. It was there for a year, picked that school up, moved it to Mir. It was there for 2 years, and then after that, ended up moving it one more time. It became part of the Morinville Christian School. How do you think the government sees that? If you think that what Morinville did was just something to try to sabotage Education Unlimited, and it was, there's a whole lot more to meets the eye here. Because we have another one, the Home Education Exchange, that was in Brooks. It has about 1,000 kids. It's been there for 22 years. It picks up those 1,000 kids and then moves them over to Morinville. And then Morinville turned around and actually, have you ever heard of a school that tells a whole pile of students, lots and lots of students, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of students, to get lost? The government was flipped. That's why we never saw any funding until January. When was the last time that an entire school moved the whole community? If you're wondering why we're in trouble in home education, you think that this nonsense has got something to do with it? You think that this has enamored us to the government's eyes when we're behaving in this way? What are these things that move from place to place to place? They're not schools. They're not school boards. The government is perplexed by them. So that's the nonsense that was taking place here last year. And then, of course, what made matters even worse is that suddenly the Harvest Baptist Academy grew by a whole pile of students. So normally a school will change by 1 to 3%. A few come in, a few graduate. Okay? If it gets to 5%, it's a concern. And the rules are that if the school changes by 10%, you must get a hold of the government. You must get permission to do so. Last year, the Harvest Baptist Academy grew by nearly 1,200%. The government doesn't understand this. They're going, what in the world is going on? And you know what's even worse? What's even worse is that when Roots or the or whatever, the Morinville Christian School, moves these students around, did they ask your permission? Did they say, gee, you're registered with Mournville this year. Are you okay with Brooks this year? Are you okay with being registered with Mournville next year? Did you get a choice there? You got a choice. We pointed out to you that you weren't really, you're not registered with us. You're registered with the Mournville Christian School. And if we hadn't found another school, you would have had to make a choice to stay there or to go somewhere else. I hope you understand that you're not registered with us. You never have been. But you were given that choice. And when given that choice, as I said, only one family moved along. That was real, approval, I guess, and that's important to a guy like me. Facilitators are pretty important, but understand that facilitators is a made-in-Alberta situation. It doesn't exist anywhere else, anywhere in the world, as far as I'm concerned. And there would be no facilitators if there was no funding. That comes with the funding. The government paid that $1,670.81 for every child. Half of that is supposed to be made available to the parents. The parents are not obligated to use it, but it's to be made available to them. And the other half goes to administer the program. The government then insists that a certificated professional teacher come into your home and investigate to make sure that you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. What's the problem with that? Sometimes it's the only source of support. And we heard it over and over again. What would happen if there was no money? No problem. What about you guys? You're encouraged by your facilitators. They're ours anyways. Ours actually are all home educators for the most part. They either home educated or were home educated or something. We know something about it. If you're going to take swimming lessons, I recommend you try to find someone who knows how to swim. Parents do not answer to the facilitator. The servants, they should not override the authority of the parents. I mentioned today that when we go into a home, if I've been in the home for the first time, I look around to see Dad's chair. If I can't find it, I might even ask, where did Dad sit? And that's one chair I won't sit in. That's the king's throne. That's the kind of respect that we need to have for the authority of those families. All of us. How many facilitators in this province do you think have that authority? Are they there to help the parents, or are they there to represent the government? I was told before by one that as soon as the facilitator showed up, that Dad took off into the shop or the barn or something. Why? Because his authority had been usurped. The facilitator came in there, and for the next hour, they're going to be the boss. That's not the way it should be. Now, they can also be sincerely wrong by advancing secular solutions, money and other incentive to make clean client base. It's something that's a real concern to us. As we make our management system available to other schools, there's facilitators there that know squat about home education. We've got a problem. We don't want parents going into, or facilitators going into the home and giving parents bad advice because they don't know anything about home education. Home education organization is another problem, and that is that organizations often start with good reasons. Way back in the mid-80s, there were two organizations that were at work. There was one starting then called the Alberta Home Education Association, which celebrated its 30th year this year. And there was another one that was actually run, we talked earlier to some people, it was by Dick Berendreich. And I was probably more on the Dick Berendreich side, who was saying, all we need to do is have one provincial organization that we can register with, and then we could just tell the government to go away. And unfortunately, that actually scared the government because it sounded like a whole lot of power for one board. And so that didn't fly, and the Alberta Home Education did fly. But these organizations start off with good reason and purposes, but oftentimes they lose sight after these the founders are gone. How many are familiar with the Homeschool Legal Defense Association? How many think it's Christian? Well, when they show up at a conference, they'll tell you they are. But really, in the final analysis, if you look at their publication, there's never a mention of God or Bible or Scripture or Christ or Christian, okay? Unless it's invited writer, okay? But the organization itself just avoids that. Why? Well, we don't want to scare anybody. What about AHEA? Is it Christian? If we started with prayer, does that make it Christian? Yeah. Have a look at what's going on. You know, I have this little philosophy that if you don't have a Christ, you can't have a Christian. Does that make sense? So there's a lot of stuff going on that really, when you take a look at it, you would wonder. The Mournville Christian School did this last year. They tried to, well, for lack of a better word, kill Faye and I, destroy Education Unlimited, and steal the students. Is that God's job description? Steal, kill, and destroy? Seriously. But it's in the name. It's right there. And they'll say they're Christian. Matter of fact, when you stop and think of it, when most of the people who are home educating are Christian, what do you think you should do if you're marketing for their students? You've got to be Christian. If most of us were Muslim, guess what they would be? Okay? We need to know these things. I mean, it's not good news, and it's not a happy talk, but that's what's happening. Whoops. Over time, the organization tends to lose its focus to the point where their own survival becomes their chief purpose. And this is what's happening with lots of home education agencies and organizations today, is that they're doing whatever they can to continue to support their own things. Or they've lost track of what it's about. Back to AHEA. 4 years ago, we forgot that the Alberta Home Education Association is about families, about parents, it's about students. Matter of fact, the Alberta Home Education Association is probably the only organization in North America that I know of that says, leave your children at home. Didn't God say, what I have joined together, let no man put asunder? And that's after he talked about the man leaving his mother and father and cleaving to his wife and becoming one flesh. That's a description of family. And he said, don't even think of tearing us apart. But here we have a provincial organization that has a home education, you know, conference, leave your kids at home. That doesn't make sense to me, I'm sorry. That's the reason why we said bring the children home. Do they make noise? Yes. Do they cry? Yes. You know, do they, are they disruptive? Yes. Why would we want it any other way? Take children out of it, then this whole meeting just has no reason to exist. So that's the problem that I have with the home education organization. Well, you know what? We've picked on them long enough. We've picked on these bad guys. How about we pick on us for a little bit? These are agencies directly or indirectly associated with home education, and they are not necessarily all bad. I want to point that out. Okay, I'm having to, you know, let you know that there's some bad stuff going on out there, but understand that. And just in case you don't get the picture, I'll increase that a little bit. This is what the problem is. We have organizations out there that are essentially following this thread that goes through the system. Man desires power and control to be godlike, or glory, or whatever it is, and money and fear are used to buy or otherwise overcome the father's authority, woe, in order to get the children. You want to see that again? I'm hitting the button too fast here. Father's authority in order to get to the children, who are the currency that fuels the system. Folks, you know, any other place in the corporate world, when one organization tries to knock out another organization, do you know what that's called? That's called a hostile takeover attempt. Should that be happening in a Christian environment? Whatever happened to making your brother more important than yourself? This is the kind of stuff that's going on. We have agencies out there that are nothing but businesses that are essentially buying and selling and marketing in children like they're some kind of a commodity. We're not talking grain here. We're not talking propane. We're talking human beings. Do you know what buying and selling of human being is called? We think it's ugly. It's called slavery. And yet, we're involved in it here. And it's not just the organizations, but the home educating parents as well. What about them? Well, First of all, most of us are casualties of the system. Knowing nothing else in advance that is normal or standard. A lot of us don't even question what's going on. I find it amazing that people will ask me something like, saying things like, are we doing enough? According to what? What, you know, she's two grades behind. What does that mean? Just different things that we just bring from the school all the time. We just normalize it. So we've normalized it to the point where there's hardly any difference between what's going on at home and what's going on in the school. We are way too affected by money. This is the month of May. Faye and I have been calling it for quite a few years Money Month. And during the month of May, we have to work every night to remind ourselves of the frailty of the human race. Every night we have to just simply go, okay, that's just the way people are. It's hard not to lose faith in man in Money Month. It's amazing. It's amazing what can take place. And this year it was made even more complicated by the fact that the government smashed us halfway through. It was insane what the government did. And I think we overreacted. What we should have done is just simply said, we're just going to keep on going with what we've been doing all along, let the chips fall where they may. But we tried to fix it on the go, and we made more of a mess of it than anything else. We're trying to, you know, appease everyone. I think we end up pleasing no one. So God gives parents the sole authority for raising and educating their children, but they're quick to advocate to the professionals. That's ignorance. That's not knowing that they have that authority. And are not usually prepared to defend home education. That's apathy. So let's just take a look at these things real close, like the consequences of secularization. First of all, the church is compromised and therefore is in trouble. And as a consequence, Christianity is in trouble. And as a consequence of the Christianity being troubled, private Christian schools, home educators, and home educated organization focused on money and doing what is needed to survive are also in trouble. All that translates to Christian home education is in trouble. There's organizations that are willing to do what we were talking about, moving from place to place and buying and selling the kids. We're in trouble. Because all of a sudden, it's not about the children anymore, is it? It wasn't about the children in HLDA. It wasn't about the children in here. And it's certainly not about the children when these things did over here. Warrenville was not concerned about the children. They were concerned about the money. I said I'd use names. What's the consequences of money itself? Well, children are viewed as a form of currency. And sometimes agencies are willing to exploit parents for the students. The offering of credits is an example. We talked today about the dangers of credits. No credits is far better than a few credits. Don't go there, you don't need it. No credits, a diploma necessary. Yet, we have all kinds of agencies out there that says, oh, credits, no problem. Here, we'll help you get them. Wisdom Homeschooling does that. They go one step further. They say you don't even have to do the public programming. We're just going to pretend that you've done the public programming. If that isn't enough, here's their argument. Well, we'll just take a look and make sure that the curriculum that you or the material that you've covered actually matches the material that's required for the accreditation. There's a problem with that. I was a public school teacher, and I know of very, very few people, and I was one, that actually read the curriculum. Most teachers don't teach the curriculum. They teach the book. I read the curriculum. I knew what the curriculum was about. I knew what the exams were about, and I prepared my students for the exam. My marks were always up here. 10, 12, 15% higher than the school average over and over again. Reason? I was doing my job. Now, what are the chances of a teacher knowing all of the curricular requirements for two subjects? How about three subjects? How about every subject taught in high school in grade 10, 11, and 12? Somebody's not telling the truth. There isn't a facilitator alive that could do that. So for Wisdom Homeschooling to say, we are making sure that it matches, I think is an error. The facilitator is the only one that can do that. Is that Christian? I don't know. You guess. That's what's going on. These people don't know this. So they're willing to exploit it. This is the bad one, but there are parents out there willing to sell their children to the highest bidder. Somebody says, phones us and says, how much money do you provide? I usually say, not enough, find another board. Seriously, it's the wrong question. Matter of fact, my meek, wonderful wife chewed out a lady the other day, gave her a lesson on what matters, because the first question is about money. And there are parents out there who are willing. They'll say, well, they, you know, Center for Learning Home will give us $1,200, $1,500. Yippee. That's not the way it should be. Christian home education is in trouble. The consequence of ignorance, well, they say ignorance is bliss, but it's not. Parents can easily be taken advantage of if they don't know any better. That's my objective here, to try to point out to you that there are some things going out there that are pretty bad. Do you ever think about Rome? Did you know that Rome actually didn't collapse because of external forces? It collapsed because it rotted from inside. And so that's what I'm afraid is going to happen with home education. So there's a whoop. Did I miss one here? Yeah. People will not be moved into action when unaware. Let's just go back. Okay. We got here, parents can easily be taken advantage of, and that people will not be moved to action when they don't know any better. And the loss of control without knowing it, it's a compromise. And as a consequence, home education, Christian home education, is in trouble. The consequences of apathy. Well, first of all, I hope you understand what apathy is. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Right out of the scripture. So the thing that bothers me about apathy is that if you know better and you don't do anything, you've just sinned. I didn't make up this rule. And we validate false claims. We validate the false claims of government. We validate the false claims of church, of facilitators, of school boards and providers, because we're not doing anything about it. And it basically, it's a continuation and perpetuation of sin and error. And that's, again, that's compromise. And it's because of that, Christian home education is in trouble. So what is killing home education in this province? Well, the first one's already come up. Ignorance. We don't know any better. I asked this afternoon who has read the home education regulations. The only one that have were the people that should have, myself and Gary, who is the facilitator. No, he has as well. Okay, well, I believe you would. But the reality is most people haven't. You're trusting us. And I thank you for that. I do. But what if? The second thing is apathy. The third thing is compromise. And if the secular pistol doesn't go off, the money one will. That's what we're looking at here right now in home education in this province. All right. Where are we going? Well, let's take a look at our job description. God has asked us to train and teach our children not to provide a future. That's God's business. We talked earlier today about, you know, the train up a child and the way that he should go, and when he grows old, he should not depart from it. Probably spent maybe about 20 minutes talking about that. But really, in the end, we just finished saying that it's very, very important that the teaching is on the heart. The teaching of the heart. The head is okay, but the heart's what matters. That's what's going to stick. That's what's going to bring things, you know, put things in order. God is in control of the future. So that we just teach our children, not provide a future. And the other thing is that we train, we train the mind without neglecting the heart. And we are to be vigilant in protecting ourselves and our future. You know, you will all sit there and you will defend your family. I know that. If some bad guy comes knocking on the door, you're going to protect your families. Guys, I know every one of you will. But sometimes there's some bad guys that show up, but they don't actually show up in the house. They show up in other ways. We still have to protect our family. I appreciate what Dave said tonight. He says, I'm done, but I got grandchildren. That's why we're here. We've got grandchildren. And you know what? After that, it's going to be great-grandchildren. When do we finally get to rest and wait for somebody else to do it for us? All right, here's the bad news. As if it already hasn't been bad enough. But the bad news is that unless we get serious about being informed of what is happening, and we start actively defending our authority while avoiding the secularization of education and resisting the lure of money, then I believe that Christian home education is doomed to be absorbed into the secular socialist vortex, leading us away from God and right back into the bondage, the very bondage we were trying to escape. What we were running away from back in the late 80s when we started home educating was the secular Christian programming. How in the world could any Christian school or Christian home education provider even talk about that? That's what we were running away from. To bring it in and to try and Christianize it is not a solution. But it's not all bad news. There are many home educators committed to following God rather than following man. I'm of the opinion that's all of you. Because anyone who was scared of what I might have to say didn't come tonight. You weren't. There are still some agencies that care and are committed to advancing the kingdom of God. Seriously. That's our motivation. It always has been, and it always will be. I'm old enough to quit. Why am I still doing this? Because God didn't tell me I could quit. That's why. I don't think there's a time when we, as the authority, quit. Because the minute that we quit, somebody else will take our place. We're the ones that are in authority. We are the ones, men, that need to be doing something. And if we determine to defend that authority and freedom as parents, there is still hope for the next generation. But if there's anything I tried to do this evening, besides show you that there's some real bad things going on out there, is I want to equip the men to understand that you have the greatest authority on earth. What is it that makes me as bold as I am? What is it that makes me able to stand before bureaucrats and not fear them? Very simple. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I have that authority. God gave me that authority, and he gave it to you as well. You know, I'm a little guy. If I go up to Jake over there and try to make him do something he doesn't want to do, it ain't going to happen. Right, Jake? Or most of you, for that matter, are not going to allow me to do that. That's the authority that we have. You don't have to be big. You just have to know who you are in Christ. He gave us that authority. He redeemed it for us. We lost it, all right. We gave it away in the garden. But he won it back. And it's ours. If we want to stand together, I don't think there's anything that can stop us. Because they're going to find out that they're fighting God. See, that's what happened with the Mournville Christian School. You see, what they didn't know, and what maybe most of you didn't know, is that Leo and Faye have never owned it. It was given to the Lord before it ever got off the ground. We've always done it, and we always call it the Lord's business. Yeah, we've got to do the accounting, and we've got to go and do or pay our taxes, and all that kind of stuff. But it belongs to the Lord. The Mournville Christian School tried to knock out Faye and I, and they did. But they didn't knock over the Lord. That's the authority that we have. And we need to recognize that authority. So that's it. That's not all bad news. If we redeem and we restore our Christian values within the home education community, we will have the hope that is in Christ. We need to stand. We need to stand together as we defend ourselves against what's about to come. And it's not all good. We have to remove secular thinking from the Christian home education. There's a whole lot of stuff that really comes right from the world. And if it's bad, we Christianize it, it's still bad. give serious consideration to the place of money in our lives. I know what happens in every one of these things. Everyone's going, you know what? I'm not accepting money anymore. I'm not advocating that. I'm not. But if the money comes with the strings attached that you have to use public programming, then yeah, throw it away. We demand quality leadership intent on advancing and defending the authority of parents in home education and not the bottom line. If you go to our website and go to, Urgent Action Required, it's in red ink, you'll notice that we have two campaigns on the go. The one campaign is why the government is still smashing us for succeeding. It's penalizing the schools for every student that goes to an Alberta post-secondary institution. If you go to another institution outside of the province, there's no connection to the number. Okay? But if you go to a post-secondary institution, even for one class, the government immediately penalizes the school for doing its job. The minister said, no, we're not going to do that. And even though the minister wrote me a letter, and that's on, you can see the letter addressed to me, it's there after our campaign that we did last time, he said it's not going to happen, and then it happened again. We want people to get out there and make some noise. That's what you can do as part of the solution. The other thing is that the whole Alberta Home Education Association, did anybody here get surveyed at all and asked if it was okay for them to offer a formula for evaluation to the government? Well, they did. They did, stating that they were doing it after having consulted the home educating community, this problem. They didn't. They were actually driven by one particular ICHS that's thinking that we need to compromise with the government. An ICHS that's never truly understood that the families, the fathers, have the authority. They've always been one that represents the government to the parents, not the other way around. So really, in the final analysis, you want to have a look at that. And we've taken one more step to explain to you why we're very, very concerned about what's going on there. And we got to be prepared to vote with our feet. That is, if you're with an organization that is not doing what it should be doing, move on. What have I got next here? Oh, you want to see my... See, remember I said that we have certain gifts and talents. One of them was I'm not a mechanic. The other one is I'm not really a poet, but I thought I'd give it a whirl. See, united we stand, divided we fall. I stole that. And if... That was original. We don't stand up and be counted... We won't count at all. Pretty good, huh? Well, folks, we still got time for questions. I hope I didn't discourage you, but I did want you to just get a wake-up call. We are in trouble, I truly believe. And the problem is that I've done you a disservice. I had a man come up to me in Dahia and he thanked me for all the wars and the fights that we've had on behalf of the parents. And as a consequence, that for the last 20 years, home education, not just my effort, but the efforts of us old-timers who did the scrapping, the dealing, the whatever we needed to do in order to gain the freedoms that we have. For 20 years, we had it pretty peaceful. And then the wheels came off the cart. And he said, you guys did a great job at fighting, but you forgot to teach us how. And seriously, we did. We were just telling people, don't worry about it. We'll take care of the government. You just do what you have to do. You've probably heard us say that far too many times, and we probably shouldn't have. We probably should have been preparing you for the day that has come. Right now, we have all this stuff that has changed with respect to the funding. Let me give you a quick example, a little analogy, so you understand what it is that we're dealing with. If you're asking me, what's happening, where are we going, the best I can do is say, I don't know. Let's pretend that there's a highway and there is no speeding limit, no speed limit, none whatsoever. Not a good thing for a guy like me. I have a tendency to bury the dial. But let's say there is no speed limit. You're going down there, you're being reasonable, you're doing 100 kilometers an hour, and suddenly an officer stops you and you ask him, why did you stop me? He says, for speeding. And you go, how can that be? There is no speed limit. Oh, yes, there is. I just determined that it's 80 kilometers an hour and you were speeding. Here's your ticket. Does that sound bizarre? It gets crazier. Because then the officer says, well, you were on this road yesterday? Yeah. And the day before? Yeah. Well, I'm assuming you were speeding then too. So here's a ticket for yesterday. Here's a ticket for the day before. That's what we've experienced this year. So if you're wondering, what's going on? Help me. We don't know what's going on. But the rules have not changed. Nothing has changed in any of the regulations or laws or rules. Nothing anywhere. The only thing that's changed is the interpretation of the rules, which everyone is okay with if they change the rules and say, going forward, this is how it's going to work. But without warning, the rules are changed and then retroactively applied. And so all of a sudden, we're being penalized for things we did not know were wrong. That's one of the things that's going haywire this year. I mentioned the Ahia thing, and how they're sacrificing parental authority on the altar with the government, and all that does is validate their claim to authority. And that shouldn't be happening. We have Bill 10 that is coming out here, and if you don't think it affects home education, it affects every private Christian school. And that's where most of us prefer to register, for simple reason that we hope that we share a common worldview. If they go down, we go down with them, and we'll have no choice but to register the public and separate schools. And then there's this whole post-secondary thing. And that's not even to mention the fact that there's outfits out there that are moving schools around, buying and selling students. Are we in trouble? Can you do something? Yes. Get involved in those campaigns, please, and don't let your MLA get away with anything. Make sure you write every time something goes haywire, write them a short note. Email them. Email the minister. Get involved in that way. And every one of you can pray, because prayer is what's going to move this whole thing. That's where we're at today. Is it all bad news? No, you're here. That's the good news. And the good news is if I have a reason to be restored in my, you know, faith, for the Christian faith, it is the home educating community, and most certainly the students who have been home educated. They're a whole lot more savvy than we are, because we're still carrying some of the load from our school experience. Okay, now. Oh yeah. Brian Jean's son, you know Brian Jean, he lost his house in Fort McMurray. His son died. Before he died, Brian was actually wondering whether he should get involved in the leadership of the Wild Rose. His son delivered this to him. He says, what you do for yourself dies with you, but what you do for others remains, is passed on, and therefore is immortal. Nice. Because that's the essence of the Christian faith, isn't it? The essence of the Christian faith is it's not about me. It's about you. And if we all engage in that, I think we should be just fine.